How are you guys this morning? It is good. It is good to be with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we're going to be at for the message this morning. And we've been talking about freedom. The freedom to make decisions. The freedom to be able to have certain things that are acceptable in the Christian life. But then having wisdom and knowing when and how to apply those freedoms and when to maybe withdraw some of those freedoms to help out a brother so as not to cause them to stumble. And so at this point, we are going to be talking about the freedom that we have, the freedom that Paul had to accept material things, because what he is going to do here in this moment is lay out an example. Because he says that, or as we learn in the scripture, the best way to learn is through an example. And Paul had just talked about rights and freedoms that we as believers have, and how if we are willing, we can know our rights, but we can set them aside because and for the sake of other believers who are struggling, maybe in their maturity, maybe in their walk with the Lord, maybe in the Holy Spirit's direction. And just as he finishes the section in chapter 8, we realize right away Paul was not done with this lesson. What he needed was to bring to them an example. How can this be done? And how does this flesh out in my life? And what better example could there be than for the teacher to show what ought to be done by their own life? Let's pray, and then let's jump into the passage. Lord, you are good to us, and I know that you have a certain lesson you want us to learn and apply from the scripture. Lord, as we look into the entire book of 1 Corinthians, it can be easy to look at some sections and think, Lord, you know, I understand what these portions are for me and how I can apply them. But then we struggle with maybe some sections that may seem to be either redundant or not applicable, but we know that all scripture was given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, we know that in Hebrews it says the word of God is living and active. And so we pray that the word this morning that you have for us would bring to us something that can mold us and shape us into who you want us to be, and for us to be better examples of who you are calling every believer to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the passage, we will see and we will learn that Paul had every right to accept material support from the Corinthians. And so that was his right, that was his freedom that we're going to be looking at today. But what proof was present as evidence to this right? And as we look at Paul, he presents his right to receive support from the Corinthians by presenting three lines of reasoning. First line of reasoning is this, that all workers seem to have the right to receive material support. The second line of reasoning is that common practice seemed to support this right in all the things that they were going through and modern times and technology and the things that they do for work. And then the last line of reasoning is that the purpose of this right was to give those who were working hope. To give them hope that a laborer is worthy of his wages. So if you would look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he starts out in verses 1 through 6 talking about how all the workers seem to have the right that he was talking about here. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? And if you are coming off of some previous messages, this is not talking about eating food offered to idols in the temple. This is not referring to any sort of drink beyond water, daily necessities. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about food and drink as to the daily necessities he needs for life and for living. So he says, do we have no right to eat and drink, daily necessities? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Verses 1 through 6 talks about the fact that all the workers seem to have the right to receive material support. Material support as in physical support that would lead to them being able to pay their bills, to support themselves, to live life and be able to eat and drink. The apostles were supported all around the area in the work of the ministry. And they were not expected to support themselves. Paul is an apostle. Paul is free, he's stating. Paul is an apostle. Paul is free. He has the freedom to walk in the way that God leads him. And no matter what, he was going to work hard. He was going to work diligently at going after what God was calling him to do with nothing holding him back. He was able to serve the Lord in a passionate pursuit. And any distractions that stood in his way did not compare to the opportunities that God was placing just beyond the hurdles and just beyond the distractions in his life. What is it? What is it that God is calling you to that may be over just that nearest hurdle, that may be past beyond the hurdles and the distractions in life? What is it that God has called you to do? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, if you would turn there with me, Galatians chapter 5. It refers to this liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast. Stand fast. Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. If you're free to serve Christ, do not let anything hold you back from being all in. Being all in recognizes the potential in every exertion of energy in your life is that it is for God's sake. And for God's glory, and for him alone. And the Corinthians were the very work that Paul was called to do. They were the very people that he was commissioned by the Lord to reach. That he would go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. An apostle was not an apostle in a certain area, not an apostle in another area, location-wise. An apostle is a person who works hard for the Lord wherever the Lord literally sent them out. And there was the 13 apostles, the office of the apostle. And as we look at our lives today, we see that Paul's job was to disciple and evangelize the believers at Corinth. And this counted for eternity. This was worth it for him and for the Lord. And Paul was no doubt the authority in establishing of their church. And while today we are not the Lord's apostles, we are his sent ambassadors. We are sent out ones, and it doesn't matter where we are, who we are with, we are called to represent Jesus Christ to everyone that we meet. We are called to reach out. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. So, if you haven't been able to share Christ with someone this week, make it a plan. Make it a goal. In the freedom that you have in Christ to take his word, to take the fact that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for your sins, and that others can have that hope as well. Take that with you this week. Apply it. Share it with someone that you know. Paul established the authority and the truth. For Paul, the Corinthians were proof that God had called him on a special mission. And that this mission had the hand of blessing from the Lord. So Paul was to bring the gospel to the Corinthians through authority that came from Jesus Christ himself. And he did just that. but they were questioning his livelihood. The right that he had to eat and drink. The right that he had to be supported by them. They viewed Paul as a person who chose to live without thinking of his physical needs. So Paul, you've sacrificed all this, but that was kind of your choice. Good for you, Paul. You know, you chose to sacrifice and set aside all these comforts for the life that you're living. You chose to be a missionary. You chose to step out in faith. Good for you. It was the life you chose anyway, Paul. Some people may have been to the point where they viewed Paul as a person who chose to live without thinking of his physical needs, and they did not feel responsible one bit for taking care of him. And some people may have been jealous of Paul, or thought that because of this dedication to the gospel, he had all he needed, because it was the life he chose anyway. It boggles my mind to see, and just transferring this over into today's culture, today's life, it boggles my mind to see how jealousy affects the love that we could show to so many of our fellow believers. Jealousy affects the way that we could show love to so many of our fellow believers. Sometimes the people we need to support the most financially, who are deeply entrenched in the work of the Lord, we tend to become jealous of. We see their commitment to follow Christ and we're intimidated by it, or we're withdrawn from it, or we're really tired of watching it. And so instead of helping them in a material way, instead of supporting them, we rationalize our withdrawing of support for them, and we do this by saying that we're doing them some sort of favor at times, where we don't want them to become too comfortable. We don't want to give them so much so that they don't look to God for the source of their needs and for the source of their comfort. Paul in this section also pointed out that not only was Peter and some other brothers supported in the ministry, but they were taking along wives, and even their wives were supported. And Paul's not saying that that's a bad thing. He's saying, look at the example here. Look at how all the workers are receiving support and receiving love and encouragement from others. And yet Barnabas and I, what's going on here? He was not even asking for support for his spouse. He was not even getting to that point, as he did not have a wife and ended up not taking a wife after that point either. And then he talks about the fact that he and Barnabas may not be being treated fairly in regards to the support others had received. They have the right to receive material support. So, looking at rights, let's look at verse 6 just one more time. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Is it only Barnabas and I who are in this boat? What about the rest of them? So Paul presented his right to receive support from the Corinthians. He presented it with three lines of reasoning. First line, all the workers seemed to receive the support. Second line was that common practice seemed to support this right. If you look at the common practice of this day and age, let's look in verse 7. It kind of spells it out. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Common sense. Common sense. And common practice seem to support the right for him to receive material support. So the military. Let's talk about the military for a second. The military does not pay out of pocket for their service. Instead, they're supported by those that they protect and defend. So join me in a little visualization of this. Imagine that you're signed up for boot camp. The bus pulls up. You jump in the bus. You show up. You stand on the feet that you're given to stand on. You stand in your line. The drill instructor comes up and it begins. And after hours of training, your DI, your drill instructor, tells you that you owe him a day's wages for the time that he has dedicated to training you. Then immediately you're heading to the dining hall and are forced to pay for your MRE. And then after that, you look at your clothes and they're tattered and they're worn and they're not passing inspection, and you have to pay for your laundry to be done. You have to pay for your dry cleaning to be done. And so then you go to the barracks that you sleep in, and you got to pay rent for them as well. This seems ridiculous, because there would be no one able to afford that kind of lifestyle without having some sort of income. There would be no way that anyone would be able to sign up to serve in the military at their own expense unless they had stored up a nest egg for themselves. We do not look at the military as if they're taking advantage of us when they are actively serving to defend us in battle. We do not withhold funding from them because funding is their right. That's what Paul's argument is here. They are serving and therefore should be compensated for it. And when Paul asked this specific question, he wasn't looking for an answer, for the answer was obvious and assumed. No one goes to war at their own expense. We support the military because they protect our freedom and they bring security to lives on our behalf. The vineyard owner, let's talk about him for a second. The vineyard owner does not grow vines and never receive the benefit of their painful and exhausting toil. It would be crazy if a farmer went out to his field. He worked hard day after day and did everything he could to get in a good crop. And maybe the situation was like last year for farmers, where rains came over and over and over again, and they couldn't get into the field until finally they could get in the field, and it was like spending months and months in the field because now they have enough dry soil to plow. And then the harvest comes. And immediately it's taken from the back of the truck to the local elevator, where it then is received by someone else. And no pay is given. Imagine that. No return. It still benefited someone, right? But not the one who did the work and not the one who put the time in. Every kind of labor a person is involved in, they would be crazy not to expect some return for their services, or there would be no point to it. And Paul is saying it's natural for us to understand this concept. The shepherd does not care for, the shepherd does not protect and nurse and maintain the flock without receiving a return. He says they partake freely of what the flock has to offer. How often have you rendered service without receiving payment? Have you ever been in that situation? I have. Anybody else? You can raise your hand. You can nod your head vigorously. Whatever you would like to do. How often have you rendered services without receiving payment? What did you do and how did you feel? Paul experienced this every day with the Corinthians. Every day. And we're going to talk about how he flips this and makes use of this very thing by which he's feeling like he has a right to receive material support, but in the next verses after 14, he's going to talk about his right to refuse that material support as well. So all he's doing is creating a case to say, I have the right to receive support. And he experienced it every day with the Corinthians, rendering services without a return. Paul had a right, just like the military, just like the farmer, just like the shepherd. He should have been receiving some type of compensation for his work, but it was nowhere to be found. Common practice in secular work supported the point Paul was making. So Paul presented his right to receive support from the Corinthians. He presented those three lines of reasoning. The last line of reasoning is this. The purpose of this rite was to give the workers hope. Why do we give the laborer what they deserve? Why do we pay someone? Why do we pay for services rendered? So that they will have hope. Verses 8 through 14. Do I say these things as a mere man? And that's the question that comes up. Anytime we preach on this, anytime we talk about this, am I saying this in my own opinion? Is this just my opinion about this matter? Or is there something deeper here? Is this a truth from God? Because any opinion does not ever supersede the word of God and the truth of God. The purpose of this rite was to give the workers hope. Verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And he answers this, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. The person who starts their field and gets it ready, they should plow thinking they're going to get a return at the end. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. They would understand his references here. They would understand that sometimes the Levites and the priests, they were living really well when people were obeying God. The purpose was to give the workers hope. When this chapter is written, it's not written as some man's opinion. It's based on what the law of Moses had stated. He goes on to refer what he means by that. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, he quotes it saying, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then in 1 Timothy 5:18, if you would go there with me, please do. If you can, if you've got your smartphone, feel free to use that as well. Don't let the smartphone use you. Use the smartphone. 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so it's reaffirmed in 1 Timothy 5:18. It says the same, and it adds, a laborer is worthy of his wages. The concept here is clear, and that the one who is working should be compensated. What Paul spoke from Deuteronomy in the presence of his hearers, it added credence to his authority, credibility, that he was not pulling this principle from thin air. We need to be aware of any principle that comes out of nowhere and used to cheat and extort others. Anytime we're told something that does not line up with scriptures and we see it being used to cheat and extort, we should call it out. But he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. When a minister is working for the Lord, and he's specifically referring to himself in his situation, they should be able to have a hope that they're going to be able to make ends meet, that they're going to be able to afford food and drink, that they will be able to have shelter and clothing. And it is important that they have a certain expectation that their labor will not be for nothing. And Paul wants them to know that he has the right to look forward to what may result from the time and resources that he invests into those he works hard for. It should not surprise those growing in their faith that the ones who are investing in their spiritual growth should receive some material benefit. This does not in any way negate the faithfulness that God requires of a steward of the manifold grace of God. God demands that a steward of spiritual things be faithfully devoted to him. That's a catcher. Those who are in the position that Paul was in, he was called to faithfulness. And he was called to be a good steward of what his responsibility was. If they were valuable stewards, then the return from them was not taking advantage of the believers. It was not thievery. It was not trickery. It was not manipulation. It was not anything other than a simple common sense transfer of goods for services rendered. We should support those who feed us is the principle. We should support those who feed us. If you're being fed by someone, it's foolish to support someone else. One man once described it as eating at a restaurant. So let's put it in our context. We're eating at Applebee's and we go down the street to the county seat. We eat at Applebee's, we finish and we walk out. And we go down to the county seat and we pay our bill at the county seat. Is that right? Is that right? We should support those who feed us. Spiritually, Paul was investing into these believers and giving his all. Paul, in this context, is talking about the proper use of your rights and freedoms in view of love for your fellow believers. He's reiterating the principle that we talked about last week. If a freedom that you have causes a brother to stumble, you should be willing to set it aside. Paul's saying, I have the right to be supported, but we'll find out next week that he refused that support because it was causing a hindrance to the gospel. The Lord is the greatest authority on this matter and the one that they would heed no matter what. But he saves that confirmation of his right as the final kicker. Jesus said that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. When he sent out the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, he said that a worker is worthy of his food. So let's talk about those three rights, the three lines of reasoning. All workers seem to have that right. Common practice seemed to support the right. And the purpose of the right was to give the workers hope. In conclusion to this, defending a right with no ill intention is not wrong. Galatians 5:13. If you would turn there, we just have a few verses I'd like to look up in support of these. Galatians 5:13. Watch out for those ill intentions. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Galatians 5:13. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The second thing we should do is, how often do we fail to practically apply the scripture to life? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then lastly, we can have hope. We can have hope when we work for the Lord, knowing that there is a reward. Colossians chapter 3, and this verse has always been a huge encouragement to me, no matter what I'm going through and no matter what I'm doing. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We serve him. We look forward to what he is going to do in our lives. And because of the hope that we have of eternity with him, we can press on. We can keep working hard. We can labor, knowing that we already have an inheritance. We already have something as a return for our work. So gain hope in that and gain a promise in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and I pray that the word would not return void, that it will accomplish the purpose for which God has desired. And Lord, we know that there has been many times in which the word has gone forward and it has bounced right off of deaf ears. And so I pray that you give us all ears by the Holy Spirit today to accept the word, to realize what it means in our life. What is the rights that we have? And how can we support those rights, but also understand that they may need to be set aside? We love you, we thank you, we praise you for the time that we're able to communicate and talk about your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.